turn with me, please, into the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. The Lord will add his blessing, I'm sure, to the reading of his own word. During the past days, as we have been looking together at the opening verses of the Acts of the Apostles, and reminding ourselves that the church, ere it was built, had brought before it the great doctrines of the Christian faith, and reminding ourselves that the Spirit of God used this man, Dr. Luke, to lay down the history of that church, and starts it off again in the words that we have read. As we've been thinking of these things, I'm certain that each one of us has realized that if ever we are going to build for God, we also need to have very clear in our mind the great truths of the Christian faith. And it is because of this I have asked your permission to share with you just one or two thoughts of these things that are surely believed amongst us. We thought a little of the one who began both to do and to teach. I'm not going to go through that which I reminded you of concerning his person. But we saw that he was none other than the Son of God, God the Son. And then we thought of his passion, for we realized that a life that was a holy life came to its conclusion, if we can use the phrase and the sense of men, came to its conclusion at Calvary. We reminded ourselves of the wonders of the cross. And then yesterday we saw that although they rolled the stone and stood the soldier and set the seal, they couldn't keep him in that tomb. And we thought of the fact of the resurrection. I said then that I would be unable in the short time that was mine to deal in any adequate way with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going again to look at it today. As we looked at the fact of the resurrection today, we are going to look at the fruit of the resurrection. We're going to see not only that Christ rose from the dead, but hallelujah, because he rose, we shall rise also. We're going to remind our hearts of the wonderful fact that the great statements concerning the resurrection are not just historic statements, but they are statements that appertain to us today and will appertain to the whole world in the days that lie ahead. We're going to see, as we look together at the 15th chapter of the wonderful epistle to the Corinthians, we're going to see that this great truth of the resurrection was first of all declared. For in verses 1 and 2, we read the tremendous words, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you." But we're going to remind our hearts that these are not just the declaration of men, but we're going to see that the resurrection was not only declared, but oh, hallelujah, it was delivered. For verse 3 says, "I delivered unto you." Isn't it wonderful to be God's postman? Isn't it glorious to take a message that comes from him? It's not ours, it's his. "I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received." And we're going to see not only that the gospel or the message of the resurrection was declared and delivered, but we're going to see how indeed it was defended. How there arose those that disputed it. We're going to look together in these glorious words, and we're going to see in verses 12 to 19 how indeed it was defended. And now I want us to spend some little time as we will see how the resurrection and all the things that appertain to it are detailed, but step by step by step by step, the whole plan, the whole program of God's purposes are brought before. First, I ought to say a word or two concerning the epistle to the Corinthians. You will forgive me if I am saying what you all know and what some of you may have heard before. But you were taught, were you not, when first you were converted and began to read the Word of God, that we can never understand the epistles of the Corinthians unless we remember its key verse, that 30th verse of the first chapter. I remember when first converted and sitting into our Bible class at home and being instructed in these things, how these things were ever born before. Remember that Christ is made unto us righteousness, made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. How the whole epistle encircles around Christ, the answer to all men. You will remember how in the first three chapters, we have brought before us, well, the first four chapters, we have brought before us that which brought disunity to the church. I have Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas. And you remember how in chapters 5 and 6, there is not disunity, but disorder. There's moral sin in chapter 5, and material sin in chapter 6. You remember how from chapter 7 right to chapter 14, the major portion of the epistle, it is not now disunity or disorder, it is disagreement. How every chapter brings before us a disagreement that has hit the testimony of God's people there in the church at Corinth. Remember how in chapter 7 there's disagreement concerning marriage. Chapter 8 there's disagreement concerning meat. Chapter 9, there's disagreement concerning maintenance. In chapter 10, there's disagreement that causes murmuring. And in chapter 11, there's disagreement even concerning the memorial. And in chapter 12, there's disagreement concerning membership, or how that's hitting the church of God today. Where was a person baptized into Jesus Christ? And in chapter 13, there's disagreement even concerning motives. Though you speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and you have not love, you have recovered a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Remember how in chapter 14, there's disagreement concerning ministry. And then you come to this 15th chapter, which is the last chapter of the great theological treatise of the epistle. Chapter 16, dealing somewhat with the collection of the saints, somewhat indeed with our movement, but mainly dealing with salutation. Chapter 15 brings the close. And here, the most remarkable thing of all, as you know, where from the first four chapters, there is disunity. And the next two chapters, there's disorder. And the next chapter, from 7 through 14, there is disagreement. Marvel of it all, in chapter 15, there is disbelief. Apostle writes and says, how say some among you that there's no resurrection from the dead? Fancy Christians saying there's no resurrection. By the way, brethren, if you stood up in your meeting and said there was no resurrection, they'd have 100 oversight meetings and put you out of fellowship. But here were folk in the church, and they disbelieved the resurrection. They were there, how say some among you? You, that there was no resurrection. I think it's important for us, and I must say this, I think it's important for us to remember that light is not life. And there's many a young person that has questions in their mind concerning the doctrines of the faith. Never be afraid of questions in your mind, young people. You get frightened when you keep them to yourself. You don't go to the elders of your fellowship for help concerning them. This was the tragedy here. There were those that disbelieved the resurrection. How say some among you there's no resurrection? But praise God, the Spirit of God had an answer. This glorious chapter is brought before us. You will notice, of course, as we have said, that first of all, we see this great doctrine declare. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you they got well. We've seen something of the gospel that he began both to do and to teach. His passion, his glorious resurrection. Here the apostle goes further and he speaks of his burial. And he dares to tell us the wonder of it all, that this is that which we will declare unto men and women. Now I think this is important as well. You see, I found out long ago that the work of those that seek to witness for Jesus Christ is not to defend the gospel. I wouldn't take 1 minute of my time trying to defend the gospel. Not 1 minute. My work is not to defend the gospel. My work is to declare it. And if people come to me and argue about it, I still preach it. I still tell them the great truths of Holy Writ. That Christ died for our sins. Never let us be ashamed of repeating it and repeating it and repeating it. Let's declare the gospel. Then you will notice that the apostle not only says he will declare it, but he will deliver it. He will act, as I have said, as the postman of God. For I have received this of the Lord, he says. This is not my message. And therefore I have no right to dabble with it. I have no right to try and water it down. I have no right to do things with it. I have the only right to pass it on to others as a message that comes from God himself. And oh, what a message. That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. That he was buried. Then blessed be his name. The third day, he rose again. He rose again. You know, the more you think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the more you begin to realize how it does become one of the great central truths of Holy Writ. You remember how it was predicted by the servants of God. I haven't time to take you through the Old Testament and remind you of the countless mentions in Holy Writ of this tremendous fact. Sufficient to remind you again of the verse that I quoted yesterday and associated indeed with the hope of the Christ. The words of the 10th verse of the 16th chapter of Acts. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was predicted. One should go, of course, into the 53rd of Isaiah, into the 22nd Psalm. One should go into many portions of the Word and read definite statements concerning this man. This will suffice us as it both. But if the resurrection was predicted by the servants of God, never let us forget this. Let's hold this fast, that it was promised by the Son of God. Or predicted by the servants of God, but promised by the Son of God. All forces of heaven unite to emphasize this fact. So the women came down to that tomb and they looked in. And they saw those angelic creatures there. And they heard the tremendous message as they looked and said, he is not here, he is risen. But then they go further and they say, but don't you remember? This is that which he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Don't you remember how he told you that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified? And hallelujah, the third day rise again. And Jesus said it when he was in Galilee. Jesus said it at the beginning of his ministry. The angels heard. Those women heard. Now the angels remind those women, don't you remember that this is that which Jesus said? So when we deal with the resurrection, we are dealing with something that not only was predicted by the servants of God, but promised by the Son of God, and has become the power of the Church of God. Now I repeat that, has become the power of the Church of God. Oh, we will be thinking before the week out of something of the power of the Holy Spirit himself. But you will remember in the fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, when Peter and John had brought such blessing to a poor blind, or lame man, pardon me, lame man, and how they were asked on what authority they had done this very thing, by whose power? Do you remember they looked into the face of those that inquired and they dared to say, by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead. That was the power we did it by. The very power of the Church of God. Oh, the ones, you know, that's a tremendous story, isn't it? Seems to me to be the very key story to Christian witness. Remember how the man is so near good things, is he not? Sitting at the very beautiful gate of the temple, so near as he can gaze upon it. Yet is not entering. Suddenly going up to worship these two men of God, apparently. Everything they had, they used for God. All they could say, silver and gold have I none, but what they did have, they used, didn't they? They had two legs and they used them, they walked towards it. They had two eyes, they used them, they looked at him. They had two ears, they listened to him. They had two lips, they spoke to him. They had two hands, and they stretched one towards him and lifted him up. Oh, brethren and sisters, I wonder if you and I have used our hands and our feet and our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our voice. All that they had, everything, physically they had, they used for the blessing of that man. Yet they gave glory to God. They said it was by the name. It was through the power of Christ you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Now I know I'm taking a long time to get there. But I want to. I want us to realize that when dealing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are dealing with the most brilliant, the most blessed of truths. Truth that you and I need every day to remind ourselves. To wake up and look out of the window and say, he's alive. He's living. This is his day. I want to be his man, his woman, for this day. But then you notice how we suggested that first it was declared and then it was delivered. But then when we go down to verse 12, we find something more, do we not? We find here it is defended. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, I have little doubt that none of us will be in a moment's disagreement when I suggest to you that this preaching was the preaching of a fact. The apostle is daring to say to those Christians in Corinth, remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact. Is a fact, or it's a falsehood. Verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. And if it's not a fact, then it's a falsehood. And if it's a falsehood, listen, it's a failure. It's a terrible failure. Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. All the tremendous importance of not only believing, but practicing the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. Practicing the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. Oh, brethren and sisters, I think that this is most important, don't you? Someone once said to practice the presence of the Lord. And I could not borrow words better than those. You realize moment by moment as I move in this scene that by my side is hands up. They don't ask it seems to me, as much as they used to, but you know when I was first converted, and questions arose as to places you could go as a Christian, things you could do as a Christian, we were always reminded that the question was this, would Jesus go there? The name of Lacks of Poplar will mean nothing to you, I presume, here in America. Lacks of Poplar was one of the great men of the great slum area of Poplar in the city of London during those hungry years before the war. I once heard him tell a story of his mum and dad, who were old-fashioned Methodists, who never had a holiday in their life. And in their retirement years, when Lacks had, as far as this world was concerned, some of its goods, he wrote to his mother and dad and sent them the money to have a holiday in the town of Blackpool, one of our so-called holiday resorts. Miserable place, but nevertheless. Mum and dad went off to a Christian Endeavor home in Blackpool. And just as you today had an announcement you're going off to these caves or wherever it is, so they had things arranged, but it was a Christian Endeavor home. And they decided that one day they'd take the lot of them to the theatre. And old Mr. Lacks had never been to the theatre in his life, neither his wife. But it was a Christian endeavour. Oh, so I mean, it must be all right, must it? So off they went, and they entered this great theatre. And as they walked down, would you call it the aisle? And they sat on their plush seats, so Mrs. Lacks bowed her head and put her hands together. And Dad gave her a dig in the ribs and said, they don't do that here. And in a voice that everyone in the theater could hear, she said, don't pray here, then this is no place for me. You know, brethren and sisters, it's good to practice a living Christ, isn't it? To realize that he promised to be with us. There are are some places I wouldn't take my wife. Please God, I might ever realize there are some places I shouldn't ask the Savior to come with me. I think it puts things in its right perspective then. Really it does. But that, by the way, sufficient to remind you that he dares to say that this message of the Christian faith is a fact. And if you have doubts concerning it, then remember what it is. It's a falsehood and a failure. And the whole blessed truth that has come to the world, the greatest truth concerning holiness and righteousness, is built upon a lie, a falsehood. Oh, no man or woman could consider it and believe that to be the case. And having defended the matter of the resurrection and defended it, simply by saying, never you forget what happens if you deny that Jesus rose from the dead. Then he goes on to detail this great fact of the resurrection and in the light of it, the things that will yet come. In verse 20 he starts and he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Isn't that wonderful? Christ is the first fruit. Now never let us forget it. There are countless men who, when speaking of the resurrection, have thrown at us the names of others who rose from the dead. They remind us of an occasion when one of the prophets records of the death of a prophet, and then later in a battle, some were thrown into their own grave where the bones of the prophets were found, and those bones came back to life again. There are those that speak of the resurrection and they tell the wondrous story of a Lazarus when Christ by Lazarus come forth and he came forth. But it's needless for me to say that not one of these can be compared to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For every one of those, though they were raised from the dead, they died again. They died again. Isn't this what Jesus means? When speaking, he dares to say, greater things than these shall ye do. Greater things than these shall ye do. Lord, what, greater than raising the dead? Greater than healing the sick? Greater than making the blind to see? Greater than making the deaf to hear? Greater things than these shall ye do. Whenever you forget, though Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, he died again. Never you forget, though Christ made blind Bartimaeus to see, there came a time when he couldn't see again, and they put him in a tomb. Though Christ made a deaf man to hear, there came a time when those physical ears couldn't hear a word, and they buried it. But if you and I are used to the salvation of a soul, that person will get life that death will never touch. You get hearing that will last forever. You get sight that will make you thrilled in glory. Greater things than these. Oh, let's get occupied with the real things that last. That last. Here, blessed be God, we see it detailed that Christ is the first fruit. He rose never to die again.
First fruit. Well, if words mean anything, then there must be other fruits if he's the first fruit.
Without making reference to Old Testament, without speaking of the great offerings, in the use of words, first fruits, then there must be other fruits. And praise God that Christ is the first fruit, and then, and become the first fruit of them that sleep. I'm glad of that. I never stand by the side of an open grave. So often I have to. I never say earth to earth and ashes to ashes. Without realizing that Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death and hell. Well, sometimes I have to stand by the side of the grave of a person that I didn't know was saved. And I have to put my ifs and my buts in what I say. And I have to be faithful to present to those that are around the truth of the gospel. Yet when one stands by the side of the grave of a believer, what a thrill there is! You know, some of the best meetings I ever had are funerals. I remember laying to rest. Here's George Hale, who was the superintendent of parks in the city of Liverpool. There were 600 men around the grave. As we lowered the coffin into the ground. I don't know who it was, but someone sprung up. Marching through the streets of the New Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb. He
Yea, I'm glad of this, that I'd had a word with the undertaker before and told him I wasn't going to put that man down in 2 minutes. But we had a real conference around that grave. What a thrill! What a thrill! To realize that Christ is the first fruit!
Did you know something? We've been hearing about marriage, haven't we? There's something more certain about a believer's death than about his marriage.
Never quite certain even about marriage.
Hallelujah! You're certain about the death of a believer. As if on the body of home of the Lord to wait that day. But they also
Christ, the first fruit. And then would you notice that there is then brought to us a period of time. Having spoken of Christ as the first fruit, then he goes on, verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ that is coming. All associated with the resurrection. Because Christ is the first fruits, hallelujah, he lives and we shall live, and when he comes, they that are Christ that is coming. I suggest to you that this includes both the rapture and the coming in great power and glory. I suggest to you that here the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians is brought before us, when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. For the wonder of it. For the wonder.
Because of the resurrection, because Jesus lives,
they may place you and I in a tomb.
But that's not the end. One day there will be the resurrection of the body. Though we be in spirit and soul present for the Lord, there will dawn a day when we will be reunited to body and the dead in Christ arise.
We which are alive and remain. Isn't that wonderful? When Christ comes, you see, there will be a resurrection. There will be a reunion. Together. Both the dead and the living. And there'll be a reward there before the judgment seat of Christ. Every man shall receive praise of God. Oh, blessed be his name.
But then would you notice, please, that he speaks first of Christ as the first fruit, and then they that are his, Christ that is coming. And then he goes even further and he tells us, as it were, of another period of time. And in verse 24, and then cometh the end. All that happens during that period of the reign of Christ, all that happens during that millennial reign, then cometh the end.
Oh, don't let's get away from this, brethren and sisters. There is no doubt that Jesus shall reign. And there is no doubt that he shall reign 1,000 years upon this sea. I want to pray and say here and now that I have dismissed as unscriptural, after much prayer and much thought and very, very much consideration, I have dismissed completely as unscriptural any suggestion of amillennium. You know, I wouldn't like to be an amillennium in the day in which we live. I wouldn't like to think that Christ is reigning today in his church. Because if I thought that, and I read the 19th of Revelation, I'd be the most bloodthirsty man that ever lived. Because during that reign, he's going to put all under him, and I ought to be going out, saying to men and women who love not Christ, don't you love the Savior? And lifting my hand in judgment against him. I don't really want to be sidestep. But every morning, my first prayer is for the north of Ireland. Even before I pray for my own family. Part of the curse of the north of Ireland is because there are those who believe that the kingdom of God can be extended by power and might and force. Those that have followed along the track of amillennialism, that Christ shall reign and deliver the best people by their knees in it. Be careful. It doesn't matter, say Father, but it does matter, for it affects our living and our attitude. But here we see it brought before. Those that are Christ that is coming, and then this period of time, and after this the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies.
enemies under his feet. He must reign until he put all enemies under his feet.
If this be the millennium, what are you and I doing sitting here?
We ought to be putting his enemies under his feet.
But hallelujah, this is the day of grace. We'll tell men and women of Jesus. Ah, yes, and then something that I don't know anything about.
I've only ever heard one sermon in my life on the eternal state. I've been converted about 9 months, and I heard, if not the greatest, one of the greatest preachers that we ever had in our part of the world. The Lord has called him home to glory, but Willie Hagen came to our listening. He was an old shipwright in Belfast for many years in the shipyards of Belfast. Willie Hagen conducted a Bible class among such men as that. Came to one of our conferences, and I remember the young fellow just converted going with a notebook and a pencil. I was going to take it all down. He started on the eternal state, and he preached for an hour and a half on the eternal state. He hadn't gone 10 minutes before I shut my notebook up. I just wanted to sit back and try and enjoy what I could. Do you know where he preached the eternal state from? Hour and a half. Do you know where he preached the eternal state? Oh, not the revelation. He hardly mentioned it. He preached the eternal state from the first 2 chapters of the Genesis. He said, what God purposed in the beginning, and the devil stepped in and howled. The devil, the defeated father. One day all that Christ, God, and man will be. He took the great principles of God walked before us in the Old Testament. Showed us the eternal state. I never heard anyone from that day to this try and preach on it. And I couldn't preach on it. But hallelujah, I'm going to be there one day. And I tell you what I'll do, I'll look at you and I'll say, well, if I'd have known, this is what I would have told you. But I don't know. See, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And if I knew anything about it, it wouldn't be new, would it? Isn't it wonderful to know this? One day, he's going to reign because he's conquered sin and death. Then, of course, as I come to a close, he goes on. We see this great truth of his glorious resurrection. Because of it, his coming. We see it not only detailed, but we see it from verse 35 to the end. We see it described. There are 2 questions that are asked, verse 35. How are the dead raised? How are the dead raised? And the apostle, of course, goes immediately in verse 36 to nature. And he dares to tell us, thou fool! That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but fair grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. This is a tremendous fact, brethren. I wonder what sort of thing you and I are building for eternity. When the day comes and we're lowered under the saw, what sort of person have been put there? Remember, what's put there is that which will be raised. When I meet Jesus Christ, I don't want to meet a stranger. I want to say, Lord, you all that I thought you to be. See, the reading of the Word of God is not just that which we should do. It's not just that which thrills us as we read it, but the Word of God and its reading. And it's the transforming of our minds, remember? Romans 12 and 2. Be not conformed to this world, don't let the world press you into its mold. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That our mind is transformed, is renewed by the reading and the pondering of the Word of God. We're making something that will last forever. You know, I often hear evangelists preach on the grass. They hold him up as a great example. Well, it's something, he is a great example. But I wouldn't like to be the thief on the grass, not me. They're saved. and at the moment of my salvation to die, to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there's no gold or silver lost. Don't you forget, the people on the cross will be there. Hallelujah. Praise of my fire. He won't have a thing to offer. Oh, he's safe, and he did say a word to Abba. That was before he was saved, so that won't come in, will it? Brother, sister, come on now. Let's face this up. When you and I see the Savior, what are we going to offer?
Wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious note.
Oh, I'm so glad. You know, I always find it felt like shouting hallelujah. Now, I know you don't do that very much here, but I almost felt like when last night, dear Mr. Pell was reminding us that we serve the Lord in the work that we do. Do you remember the fifth chapter of Luke? This fisherman who toiled all night and caught nothing, and suddenly the Lord looked at him and said, Peter, I want you to do something. Oh, yes, Lord, what do you want me to go? Tip on two and preach? No! Do what I want you to do, Peter. I want you to go and let down your net for a drop. I want you to go and do an ordinary task of work. I want you to go out in a boat, and I want you to let down your net. And I want you to do a physical job of fishing. He went out. Why did he go? He went out because Jesus told him to go out. And he was in the service of God, fishing. Isn't it good to be? I hate that expression, I'm in the work of God. Don't you talk to me like that, because I'll soon tell you. In the work of certain people in the work. Sad to think of it. Every one of us are in the work. And Peter was as much in the work when he went to obey Jesus to catch physical fish as he was when he went to obey Jesus later to catch spiritual fish. One day, for this, we must all thank you, Mr. Powell, for reminding us that yesterday. Thank you. Isn't it wonderful? One day, we're going to stand before the Lord. We don't often hear it, but I think it's important to say that Mr. Powell's going to give him a case for that old painting he once did. As unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. Oh, brethren and sisters. Let's remember this. How are the dead raised, God? He says, look at nature and see what's raised. What's raised is that which is sown. And then he says, but with what body do they come? Oh, I say, I've gone a minute over my time, they told me off. With what body do they come? Well, I'm going to tell you. And if you don't believe me, you're going to be wrong. Now, what do you think of that? You can cut it the last minute of the address. But sometimes I get a little fired, folks, you know. They come up after the meeting and they say, Mr. Ford, what do you think about it? And they don't really want to know what I think about it at all. They want to tell me what they think. And again, I get asked this question, as though it was something new, it was asked then. What body will it be? Will it be this one or will it be another one? Well, let me tell you, sir. Resurrection, not recreation. The Word of God says this, He will change our body of humiliation, not exchange it. Change it. And it's just like a diamond, a piece of charcoal. Now you know that, but please, girl, don't throw your diamonds like this. And it's happy where you're going to throw them. Just as a diamond was once a piece of charcoal, and it's been changed, not exchanged. One day this one, not another one, this one. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you why I'm so definite about this in the department. You see, if it's not this body, brethren and sisters, the devil's got a victory. And we're finding out, aren't we, in the afternoon reading, that the devil's mighty, but hallelujah, he's not always. He sometimes can be present, but he can't be omnipresent. You know, the devil can never be in two places at once. So whenever anyone says to me, oh, you can feel the devil here, I say, praise God, there's a lot of people that didn't have his power today. Don't let's get away from this fact. The evil's real, and demons are real, as we're saying. But nevertheless, if it's not this body that's raised, the devil's got a victory. Or Christ could look at him and say, I beseech you concerning the soul of man. On Calvary's cross I shed my blood. And this murderer was dealt with. The devil could look back and say, ah, but I defeated you about his body. Ooh. You made him perfect. I made him, give him a completely new body. I've got a victory. You had to describe what you made in the beginning perfect. And I want to say this, that the devil is a completely and utterly and absolutely defeated body. And it's got to be this body. Oh, we're going to be worth looking at then, aren't we? There we are. Please God, may we realize that these things come to us because He died. Hallelujah, was raised again. The fruit of the resurrection is seen in what will happen to us. The truth is seen in this. We go forth to declare and deliver the message.